The lyrics to that song from, you know, with a different tune, but written by Fanny Crosby, a blind woman, saw much by faith, didn't she? Beautiful words, particularly if a Christian can sing them from the heart. Zechariah chapter 10, good to see everyone tonight as we gather again to worship the Lord. One of the most, and then we touched on this a little bit in the song, I didn't even really plan that out, but one of the most common and comforting descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ is as a shepherd. We kind of see that again and again in the Bible, don't we? Of course, we think of Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Ezekiel 34 gives this promise of the Messiah to Israel, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And when Jesus of Nazareth came, he proclaimed, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And there are many more passages that we could look at in regards to this. It is a great description of who our Lord is, a shepherd. And certainly one of the reasons for this was that this was a common, very common occupation. You saw shepherds every day in this region. There were shepherds everywhere. The people understood what a shepherd was all about. But it was also just a wonderful description of what the Lord is to his people. The love and the care of a shepherd is everything to the sheep. And that's a lesson that's being taught through this. As a shepherd feeds and guides and protects his sheep and gives them peace, so the Lord Jesus cares for his own. The great blessing of being a Christian is to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, another good analogy from this is that we are like sheep. That's not an animal that we would initially want to attach our name to. A lot of people would like to say that they are bold as a lion, forging their own path in life. But you know, men are like sheep. We're helpless. We need a leader. And in a certain sense, I'm not just talking about believers, everyone is following a leader. We're going to talk about a couple different kinds of shepherds tonight. Two different flocks are described in Zechariah chapter 10 and Zechariah chapter 11. And we're going to talk about both of them. In chapter 10, we're going to see the flock of blessing. These are those that can rejoice in the truths of Psalm 23. These are the Lord's true elect people, and they can sing from the heart, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Zechariah chapter 10 is one of the most encouraging promises, particularly for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people in all the scriptures. You'll see this in this part of the prophecy, how wonderful the promise of God to these people. But then in chapter 11, we've got another flock. And they are described in that chapter as the flock of slaughter. Here are those that when the good shepherd actually came, they rejected him and were rejected by him. And they're given over to their sins and eventually destruction. It's a really shocking curse, especially coming on the heels of chapter 10. And it's interesting, these are the same prophecy. It's flowing. There was no chapter marks. There's no break here. This is the same prophecy. It goes right from chapter 10 into chapter 11. They're part of the same message being sent to Israel from the Lord. And I think it's good that we study these two flocks together, the blessing and the curse, that we look at them both. And I think it's great because it shows us the contrast of what this world is compared to what a believer is, of the lot of the world compared to what we have in Christ. And certainly, you see how foolish we are to envy the wicked when you read this. But then, of course, the ultimate purpose, I think, for this is to encourage the people to prepare their hearts for the shepherd. Would they hear his voice? Are they going to willingly submit to his leadership and find his blessing? Or are they going to be ensnared by the false shepherds of the world? Would they know the joy of chapter 10 or the curse of chapter 11? That's the question. And that speaks down through the ages. It's not just about the Jews, not just about Israel. The question is posed to us today, who is your shepherd? That's the real question that's being posed to the heart. And we want to answer that from the heart as we look into this tonight. I hope you do. So let's get into the text. We have two chapters to look at, so a little bit of ground to cover tonight. We're going to see, first of all, the flock of blessing, the true elect of God. What do we learn about these sheep? Well, number one, they are sheep that seek after the true shepherd. In chapter 10 and verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. And certainly verse 2 is pretty descriptive. You could take most of Israel's history and fit it right in there. A lot of trouble, a lot of hardships. Why? Because there are false prophets and idol worshipers, and these are coming in and they're promising prosperity and they're promising peace without repentance or submitting to God. And the people are listening to that message and judgment follows. The people go into captivity. You know, true believers went with the wicked. We see that down through the course of history, that when God's judgment came upon the land, there were people of God, Daniel, Jeremiah, some good people suffered in the captivity of Babylon. They suffered along with the wicked. But what is clear is that this flock of sheep, if you will, to go along with that analogy, has no peace in the leadership of the false shepherds. They know the heart of Psalm 42, as a true believer should. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And of course, that's H-A-R-T. I meant H-E-A-R-T. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, this is true of believers in all ages. It was true in the days of the kingdoms of Israel when they still had a king on the throne of this nation. It was true in times of captivity. It's true in Zechariah's day when they had returned. It's true when the disciples heard Christ come and speak. It's true of the church today, and it's going to be true for Israel in the time when Christ comes again. The true elect are not content with false shepherds. A people of God, they can be deceived for a while, but they will not live their lives following false shepherds. They want to know the true God. They want to know fellowship with Him. They want His leadership and care. It's not about just getting away with what I want in this world. It's not about a temporal worldly blessing. It's not about getting away from my sins. It's about knowing the Lord. That's what reveals God's people. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The testimony of God's grace upon a heart, they hear the voice of a shepherd, and that's the only shepherd they want to follow. So these true sheep seek the shepherd. They're troubled by the lies of false shepherds. They have no peace in the world. Number two, though, the shepherd's caring for his sheep. We read there in verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. The latter rain was very important to these people. We kind of live in a time where rainstorms come about any time. Seems like they come all the time, a lot of times. But they had a particular time. They had a rainy season and a dry season, and their crops depended upon the latter rain. The farmers are looking up to the sky and praying for that rain when it came time for the harvest. And the Lord says, I'm sending some rain clouds. There's not going to be any barren fields when it comes to my people. And of course, that's not just talking about their crops. It's talking about a spiritually and also a physically blessed life. It's talking about the Lord caring for his sheep. Verse 3 goes into more detail. It says, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds," those false shepherds, those idolaters, "and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together." The blessed flock are his flock. They are his possession. They are his care. And that's not like somebody having something forced upon them. That's his duty. Those are his beloved. He's the good shepherd. When a good shepherd hears the frighting, bleating of his own sheep that is his own possession, his own precious sheep, he's going to rush to its aid. And so the Lord hears the cry of his people. He's going to visit him with his provision, with his truth and peace. And he describes himself here as the cornerstone that holds them up. He's the foundation. He's the nail that holds them together. He's the one that strengthens them to go out and to stand against their enemies. We see it, the leadership of the shepherd, as we read on. In verse 5, "And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I will have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them." And of course, we could add to that the end of verse 4, "Out of him shall come, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together." That is, the Lord sends his people to oppress the wicked, in essence, in this battle between God's people and the wicked. God is leading his people. These passages, I don't think that we're right to just immediately spiritualize everything. I think there's a very real picture of God's blessing upon his people when he comes again. And I think it takes a lot of work to kind of twist them in any other way to anything but the reign of Christ over his people in the millennium. These lowly people are lifted up in that kingdom as they're trusting in him, and they find victory over the oppressors that come against them. And it's certainly just as it was, though, throughout their history. We see this again and again. You read through the history books here in the Bible, and you see it again and again, that it's not the might of man, it's not the courage and fighting skill, it's the Lord that makes the difference. Psalm 23, we know the words of this psalm so well. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, my cup runneth over." But we can't apply this to ourselves spiritually. If God is leading me, if he is leading me all the way, I can trust him. I should never doubt his tender mercy. I know that the one caring for me is not going to be defeated, that he will keep his people unto the end. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man take them out of my hand." What a comfort for the flock who follow the good shepherd. He's going to lead them all the way. But then, number 4, I want you to see in this point that none of the flock is forgotten of the shepherd. All the sheep matter to him. And I think that's brought out here, particularly in regards to Israel. In verse 7, "And they of Ephraim." So here are the other tribes. When the Assyrians came, they took away those 10 tribes. And there's been a lot of discussion about what might have happened to those remnant. Where did they go? They disappeared from history. But here they are again. "And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord." So here is the ingathering of those lost tribes by the Lord when he returns again. "And I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with children and turn again." I like the fact their children are mentioned here. You know, very often as we read through the history books of the Old Testament, we see one generation serving the Lord, and what happens in the next generation? It's like the children turn from the Lord. The parents might have lived before the Lord and found everlasting life and trusted in Him and obeyed Him, and there's a revival, and then another wicked king rises up and the people turn back aside. But here is a continual revival among the people. The parents rejoice in the Lord. The children grow in the truth, and the Lord saves them, and they're rejoicing in their God. It's a beautiful picture. Verse 10, "And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place them in a place shall not be found for them." Egypt and Assyria are symbolic. Those are places in which they went into captivity. So that kind of, as they think on those nations, they think of being in captivity and despair in the Gentile world. But they're delivered from that. They're brought out of that captivity. And it says they're brought into Gilead and Lebanon. Those are areas that were rarely, Lebanon not at all, occupied by the people of Israel. You say that doesn't even seemed like that was a part of their promised land. Well, it was part of the land originally promised by the Lord to them. Never occupied in their history, but promised. And the Lord says, now you occupy it. Now you'll have a place. Even there, the land will be expanded to what has originally been promised, and there won't even be room because so many people will be coming. It'll be filled to the brim with my people rejoicing in me. That's the picture here. And in verse 12, "I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name, saith the Lord. They will be contented and joyful sheep, following their shepherd to the good pastures," is what they're going to be. They're going to grow in their love of the Lord and the gospel. They'll enjoy their service and worship. They're going to be fruitful for His name. This is the promise. And you think about a man like Zechariah or Zerubbabel. Again, these people are brought to such a lowly state. Such a small remnant has come back and are trying to rebuild out of ashes the city of Jerusalem. They seem like they're just a shadow of the nation they used to be. What comfort, the Lord says, now you're still my people. And all those promises, they're still true. This love has not failed. It will yet come to pass. Do not lose hope. But what an encouragement for us today as part of the Lord's churches. You know, we need a reminder here. We're not alone in this world. And just as these promises were true to them, so I have promises from the Lord that are true to me, that He will not leave me nor forsake me, that He will bring me home to glory, that He will work through His people and make them fruitful for His glory. How wonderful for the helpless sheep to be under the care of the Good Shepherd. And we need to be reminded that we're under His care. We can absolutely trust Him today, as we will be able to trust Him when we make it to heaven one day. And we need to lay hold of these promises and rejoice in these truths. But as wonderful as all of that is, you get to chapter 11, and there's a very abrupt change. Again, this is the same prophecy, but the tone changes. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How, fir tree? For the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. How, O ye oaks of Bashan? For the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver them, the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them." That's pretty shocking. When you think on it on the heels of all the promises of chapter 10, but it's revealing among the Jews, here's another flock. Here's some other people. They're of the same blood. They've got the same heritage. So many of them look the same as far as their outward works and appearance. but they have not the same shepherd. They are not the true people of God. In fact, they're described here in verse 4 as the flock of the slaughter. That's a flock appointed for destruction, is what it is. What do we learn about them here? Well, number one, they're fed. They're fed with the truth. In verse 4, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter. In verse 7, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands. And I fed the flock. Beauty, many say, is, of course, the staff of the shepherd, but it's standing for how the Lord exalted his people and making them his people. Bands in how the Lord has united his people in his law. And certainly, the Jews were blessed. Israel was blessed as no one else in the world ever has been, at least the Old Testament times, with truth. All the other nations are in darkness. The Lord purposed to call them as his people. He spoke to them. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham didn't call God. God called Abraham. And he spoke to each of his descendants that would have gone astray but for the grace of God. And then he called them out of Egypt and sent Moses to lead them. And even when they rebelled in the wilderness, he still redeemed them and brought the children of that wicked generation into the promised land, just as he promised. God had been so faithful to these people. He'd given them his commands. He had led them. He'd chastened them. But the true feeding of truth came when Jesus walked the earth. When the very one that was at the heart of all the Old Testament, who embodied all truth, came and he preached not just the commands, he came and preached the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel that he had come to fulfill. 3 years he proclaims his kingdom and calls his elect unto himself. What did Jesus do? So many times we get caught up in the idea Jesus just went around healing people. He did heal, but he always healed in connection with preaching. Jesus spent most of his time preaching. He spent most of his time proclaiming what his kingdom was all about. And certainly we can say he fed the poor of the flock. He called his disciples unto himself. But you know, when he was preaching to them, the other people were given that truth too. They were given that the same message as being proclaimed. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He displays unconditional love and compassion, even towards those who were his enemies. These sheep, from a human standpoint, had every opportunity to know the blessings of chapter 10. Here is the shepherd coming, and he's calling to them. Come and experience these blessings. I am the good shepherd. That ought to bring their mind just right to promises like Psalm 23 or here in Zechariah chapter 10. Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment of these things. Look unto me. But we see there are other shepherds. In verse 4, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. Here are those that are the spiritual, I guess we should put that in quotation marks, spiritual leaders of the people at this time. But they're bearing rule over the people, they're religious leaders, not for their good, for covetous reasons. This was certainly the case in Jesus' day. He says of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Here are those devouring widows' houses, filling their own coffers. They were the rich. In fact, the high priest, we kind of talked about this on Wednesday, the high priest had great wealth, and most of it he obtained by the money changers that were there in the temple courtyard. Jesus says in John 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. One that comes not with the gospel of Jesus Christ is a thief and a robber. And what does he say in verse 8? All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep that is his true elect, did not hear them. So here are these Jewish leaders. They use the word of God to exalt themselves, to further their own purpose. They rule over the people through fear. And when Jesus, the true shepherd, came, how do they respond to him? Well, he's a threat. We got to get away from, do away with him. He's preaching the light. We rule through darkness. We got to get rid of Jesus. And so they condemn him and his gospel. You know, looking at these men as we do, certainly from the standpoint of the full word of God, it seems like it would be an easy choice. Reject these guys. I mean, the high priest, Caiaphas, or Annas, or some of these Pharisees, they don't seem like people I would like to follow. I don't know about you. And you wonder sometimes, why would these people ever want to follow such false shepherds? Well, maybe because most of the people were just like them. They had a yearning for Jesus' miracles. They wanted a Messiah that maybe would conquer the Romans. But they had no desire to be his sheep. They did not want to submit their lives unto him. They were covetous, just like their over-shepherds when it came to Israel, to the Jews. And ultimately, we might say there's another shepherd that's at the helm here. Jesus told these false teachers and their followers, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." That's the reality. Those who don't follow Christ, oh, they may say, "I'm going my own way." We hear that a lot today. I have nothing to do with religion. My life is my own. You're following Satan. He's the one at the helm. This action, rejecting the true shepherd, following their false shepherds, it leads to destruction. In verse 8, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And many believe that speaks about the religious leaders there of the Jews. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. And certainly that would speak of their attitude towards Christ. Then said I will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die, and that that is cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew it was the word of the Lord. I think we can apply to the Jewish people as they rejected Christ what it said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "Because they received not the love of the truth that they may be saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." And that's what happened. The people wouldn't hear Jesus speak. They wouldn't put away their excuses or their preconceived ideas. They wouldn't truly give heed to the gospel. Though he was long-suffering and he sorrowed over them and he gave them its truth for 3 years, eventually as they rejected him, he let them follow the shepherds of the world. He gave them over to their false truth. We read on in verse 12, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Here is a shepherd essentially asking his hire. And certainly Jesus didn't come for hire when it came to reaching out with the gospel and being the shepherd of his people. But what he's doing is saying, "What am I worth? What am I worth to you? Give me what I'm worth. Show me what I'm worth of you." And the people say, "You're worth 30 pieces of silver here." Now, that's not a whole lot. According to Exodus, that's the value of a slave that's been gored by an ox. If your ox gored somebody else's slave, you were to give 30 pieces of silver. That's what a slave was worth. Jesus is worthy of all of our lives. Jesus, you couldn't take all the gold in Fort Knox, all the gold that the world could ever mount up together and equal what Jesus is worthy of. He's worthy, certainly, that we make our lives a living sacrifice to him, not to earn salvation, but out of worship. He's worthy of all. He's worthy of our crowns cast before him in eternity. What a paltry sum to give for the good shepherd. And in the end, even that little amount cast to the potter. But of course, I think most of you, if you thought on this a little bit, you know that's not just figurative language. This is a very literal prophecy. Matthew chapter 26 gives the fulfillment of this prophecy. 30 pieces of silver comes into play here in the New Testament. One of the 12 called, in verse 14 of Matthew 26, says, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went into the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. What happened to the 30 pieces of silver? Well, in Matthew 27 and verse 3, we read, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. We don't care. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. So there's the fulfillment. Zechariah here is proclaiming that the good shepherd was rejected and ultimately crucified. Why? Because man wanted the empty silver of this world. Now that was true, you say, of Judas. He betrayed Christ because he wanted the silver. You know, it was also true of the high priests and scribes. They were covetous of what they could have in this world. And let me tell you, it was true of all the people who cried out, crucify him ultimately, because they would not have him to rule over them. And it's true of the man who rejects the gospel today. This is why men hear the message of Christ, the good shepherd, and yet they go back out the door without ever repenting and turning to him. Why? Because they want the silver of this world. They want what the world can offer. They'd rather have the field Satan leads to. You could put it that way. Coming back to our prophecy, what happens as this takes place? We read in verse 14, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands. So here, one staff, beauty, the uplifting and blessing of these people is broken asunder. Now bands, what draws them together in love, this worship of Christ, is broken apart, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take ye unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. As they reject Christ for the silver of this world, the Lord gives them corrupt leaders. He gives them over to the lie that they want, and they're led to destruction. Certainly that'd be the case with the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. The people, at their encouragement, cried out, let his blood be on us and on our children. And it was. Eventually the Romans came and scattered them and destroyed them. But if we look at this prophecy and we think about it in terms of what the Word of God ultimately teaches, I kind of think we see a picture of a man who is the Antichrist that's going to come one day. And he's going to have great ability of deception. Because he's a great man? No, because God's going to allow men to be deceived by his lie. They want a false shepherd, he's going to give them a false shepherd. And what's going to happen? He's going to lead them to destruction when Christ returns again. Woe to the false shepherd and all who follow him. One day Christ will return in judgment. It's a very sobering and fearful chapter, isn't it? You read chapter 10 and say, what a beautiful prophecy. And all of a sudden, just the tone changes. It's like a cloud goes in front of the sun when you get to chapter 11. But it's there for good reason. These chapters are part of the same prophecy for good reason. We need to see the contrast here between those who follow Christ and those who reject him. Here is a believer being led by the good shepherd, maybe through the valley of the shadow of death, maybe there's hardship, but the shepherd's leading them. He's the one that's leading and ruling over their life, and he takes them to the still waters. He takes them to the green pastures. He defends them from their enemies. He leads them all the way. And His promises, not one of them fail. But here are those that will not submit to Him. Jesus says you can have your own way. And it's chaos and destruction and judgment. Which shepherd are you going to follow? That's the question being asked. The Lord is preparing their heart for the day when Jesus would come and that they would see the need of the good shepherd and that their hearts would be prepared to hear His voice and to follow. And certainly all the Lord would call would do that. But from a human perspective, they needed to give attention to the shepherd. And the question echoes down through the ages to us today, which shepherd do you follow? What does your life say? Again, do you know the blessing of chapter 10? The joy of chapter 10 or the curse of chapter 11? Are you willing to submit your life to Christ? Have you turned from your sins and put your trust in Him alone, what He's done on the cross? Are you trusting Him to lead you? And even though the path is hard, you know your life belongs to Him and He's worthy of your faith. Let me tell you, He is. Oh, but if you'd rather have the silver of this world, you'd rather follow the false shepherds, you'd rather hear man's philosophies, you'd rather follow your own wisdom, well, you know destruction. And in a terrible way. You know, this just kind of brings out to me that, you know, we sometimes get caught up with sins that gross us out, don't we? And sin is terrible in every form. But we fail to see that the greatest sin of all is to reject Christ. I don't know if I'm wrong in saying that. To have such beautiful truth, to be fed by the Good Shepherd, to have Him call into you and to turn from His call because you want the silver of this world, to betray Him for your own flesh. Jesus said of Judas, it's better that he had never been born. Maybe that could be said of everyone who dies in their sins. I think it could. Let that not be anyone here that's in this building or watching on TV or listening on the internet. Turn to the true shepherd that is Jesus Christ. Oh, what blessing and promise He gives. One last application I want to make, and this is for believers. One verse that stood out to me here in verse 11. As the Lord is taking His staff and He's breaking it asunder, the staff of beauty, the exaltation of this nation, they were the people of God, cared for and blessed by Him. That staff's broken and they're given over to judgment. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me, here are true believers, knew that it was the word of the Lord. The Lord still comforted the faithful in Israel, even as that staff was broken asunder. The faithful among the Jews, the poor of the land, knew that though these calamities came, it wasn't a failure of God's purpose. It wasn't a failure of the shepherd. It was a judgment of His people. And all the blessings of chapter 10 were still not forfeited. They knew that it was the word of the Lord that brought this judgment. And we need to kind of keep this in mind. This is peace to us because there's judgment for sin. And sometimes it comes upon the whole nation. I don't know where our nation's headed. I pray the Lord brings revival in our country. But I don't know where we're headed. And we may see things get darker and worse. And we think, where is God? Where is His power? Well, maybe He's judging this nation in their sin. But you know what? The Lord still knows His sheep. His sheep can still know it's the word of the Lord. He's judging, He's punishing, but His promises have not failed. He will eventually be victorious over all, bring all sin into judgment, and deliver every one of His people. There's comfort even in the midst of these calamities to the flock of the Lord. But certainly, I urge every one of you to, even those who are professing Christians, and I thank the Lord for your testimony, but answer that question in your heart. Who is your shepherd? Are you truly trusting and following Jesus Christ? There's only one path, or there's only two paths, that of the world. There's those that follow the path, chapter 11, and those that follow Christ. Oh, that we'd all be able to rejoice in the good shepherd. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word You've given us tonight. We thank You that You do lead us all the way in the trials and hardships and struggles of life, through the battles with temptation, through the persecution of the world. We don't face it alone, but we face it with your rod and your staff protecting us. What a blessing to read these promises that were particular to the people of Israel, and yet promises that we can take to heart too, for we know the same God cares and rules over us. But what a sobering warning in chapter 11 for those that would refuse the gospel. Oh, that that might not be any here tonight. That you might convict the hearts of those who have rejected your truth and bring them to a place of true repentance and faith and hope in the only Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.